book of Genesis, the 19th chapter. Now, we have been preaching consecutively through the book of Genesis over the last several months. And the process of that consecutive preaching has brought us now to the 19th chapter. Last Lord's Day, we begin to investigate this chapter. And we considered together the sin of Sodom, which was homosexuality and all of its attendant vices, and the determination that God had to destroy that city and those people for that sin of which they would not repent. And so, having considered together the evil of the sin last time, today we want to consider together the deliverance that the angels wrought on behalf of Lot and his immediate family. And so we want to then begin reading at verse 12 and read down through verse 30. Genesis chapter 19, verses 12 through 30. And the men, that is the angels, said unto Lot, "Hast thou any here besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spoke unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." And Lot said unto them, "Oh, not so, my lord. Behold, now thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life, and I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live." And he said unto him, "See, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow this city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. People have always treated the threat of impending judgment with contempt or with indifference or with unbelief. We see that from the time of Noah down to this very present day, the threat of impending judgment has been disregarded. People have been warned of judgment, but the warning has fallen upon deaf ears. the prophets of God down through the ages, the messengers of warning of the wrath to come, were scorned, were persecuted, were argued with, or were ignored. Now I suppose there are several reasons why this is the case, why people ignore or treat with contempt or indifference or unbelief the threats of impending judgment brought by the messengers of God. Perhaps part of the reason for this has to do with the patience of God. Because, as Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Wicked people have gotten away with wicked deeds for a long time. Therefore, they lose the fear of God, think that judgment has not come for a long time, and therefore it will never come at all. And as they're able to sin and they see no immediate consequence, they become emboldened in their sin. And so when someone comes along and says, judgment is coming for that sin, they say, no, it hasn't come yet, and I've been doing this a long time. Therefore, it's not going to come. Or perhaps they treat the message of impending judgment with scorn, because they become so accustomed to the sin and so calloused to its evil by repetitive practice and constant exposure that they eventually begin to think of it as fairly normal, that it's not really all that bad, certainly not worthy of the kind of judgment that is threatened. The threats to them seem to be all out of proportion to the crime. And therefore, they think God surely would not execute judgment of this kind against something as ordinary as fornication or homosexuality or murder or whatever it may be. Because it is a fact that constant sin, even the worst sort of sin, eventually has such a deadening effect upon the conscience, so that what formerly would have caused great alarm and smiting of conscience now barely elicits a yawn. And so the threats of judgment therefore seem preposterous, because it seems that no great harm has been done, even by the most egregious of sins, because familiarity with them breeds contempt towards them. And because of the dulling and deadening of the conscience, because of constant exposure. I suppose a third reason why people disbelieve the threat of impending judgment is not only because of the patience of God, not only because they have become so accustomed to sin and so callous to sin that they really think it not bad enough to be worthy of judgment, but also because to believe the threat of impending judgment is to admit that there is a judge and that they are under the authority of this judge, and therefore they have obligation to obey him. To believe the threats of impending judgment is to give up personal sovereignty. It is to admit that someone else besides themselves is the final, ultimate authority in my life. Such thoughts are utterly repulsive to the carnal mind. Self-determination is the most important factor in their thinking. And to admit that anything might threaten self-determination is a mortal blow to their pride. And in their mind, completely inadmissible and intolerable. So as a result, messengers of impending judgment are ridiculed, they are persecuted, they are disbelieved, or else they are just plain old ignored. Now, we see these two angels being dealt with by Lot and his family in precisely this fashion. The angels come and they announce impending judgment. And this announcement and this warning of impending judgment on the part of the angels is met with scorn on the part of some. It is met with disbelief on the part of others. And it's met with delay on the part of yet others. And so we see this same dynamic at work. Even though this horrible, egregious behavior, which we described last Lord's Day, has just occurred, yet it is stunning to recognize that these people don't believe that this behavior is going to be judged, or that it's even worthy of judgment. Well, there are lessons here for us to learn. Whether we are the messengers of impending judgment, or whether we stand in the place of being the potential recipients of God's impending judgment. And so in the first place, then, this evening, let us consider together the lessons for the messengers of God's judgment. The lessons for the messengers of God's judgments. Now, in our passage, the messengers of God's impending judgment are the angels. And because of their instructions to Lot, he too temporarily becomes a messenger as well for a very short period of time when he goes to his son-in-law's. But Lot is really primarily a recipient of the message, not a messenger of the impending judgment. But these angels are a model and they are an example for us as to how we should hasten along those who linger in sin and danger, and urge and assist them to flee from the wrath to come. We must urge men to flee from the Sodom of their sins, lest they linger in them too long and be overcome with God's judgment when they least expect it. Now, these angels were sent to be messengers of God's mercy to Lot and to his family. We saw in verse 16, it says, the Lord being merciful to him. These messengers were messengers of mercy. And obviously, part of that mercy was to warn these people and to lead these people by the hand, that is, to use every means of persuasion at their disposal to urge them to flee from the wrath to come. Now, as I said, we are to function like these angels. Every one of us should be an ambassador from heaven to gather the lost sheep of the house of Israel and to seek out and to strive to bring to salvation those who are lost and facing impending judgment. The example of these angels is very instructive for us. We should follow it. Because if they, as Hebrews 1:14 says, are sent forth to minister to them who shall be heirs of salvation, then certainly we can learn something from them regarding our ministry to the heirs of salvation as well. First of all, then, notice that a messenger of God will endure a good deal of personal inconvenience and sacrifice. A messenger of God will endure a good deal of personal inconvenience and sacrifice. Now, these angels left the comfort, the purity, and the delight of their heavenly home to engage in this ministry of mercy to these erring and lost souls in Sodom. Now, I am quite sure that these angels would have preferred heaven to Sodom. But there was no condition into which they would not go in order to minister on behalf of their master, Jesus Christ. And if they went to minister in wretched conditions to wretched people, then certainly we should be willing to do so as well. Now, it is true that some people in some conditions are not pleasant to minister to, and they aren't pleasant to minister in. I think of some of my ministries back in the early days in rescue missions, and the odor and the drunkenness and the drug abuse and the derelict people. These were not the most pleasant of conditions to minister in. But you see, when you have a sense of commission from God, that I have been sent to seek and to save that which is lost, and when you have a love for lost souls, it should move us to be willing to go where God leads us and to minister to whom God directs us, even if it is to Sodom and to Sodomites. I've spent a good deal of time talking with Sodomites in my ministerial career, especially since I've come to Oregon. And I'd much rather not do it. I'd much rather stay home and talk with my wife and my children. But if God would send His holy angels into Sodom and they would go for the sake of bringing out from among them His elect, then certainly we should not feel it beneath us to minister to difficult people in difficult circumstances. Because the Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 1 that not many wise, not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But rather it is the foolish, it is the weak, it is the base, it is the despised, it is the nothings, among whom we find the vast majority of God's elect. And it is to them that we must therefore be willing to minister wherever they happen to be. And to reach out to the foolish and the weak and the base and the despised and the nothings involves a good deal of personal inconvenience and sacrifice. And it involves going outside of our comfort zone. It involves being involved with people that we wouldn't necessarily choose the company of. But you see, if we are going to be messengers of God, then we, like the angels, will be willing to sacrifice pleasantness for putrid circumstances, if that's what it takes to reach lost souls. But the second thing we see about these messengers is that a messenger of God will not compromise the message. A messenger of God will not compromise the message. Now, even though he went into this situation where there was a great deal of hostility, they didn't modify the message out of fear of its reception one iota. These angels plainly declared God's message, even though it involved a good deal of offensive content. They unflinchingly told them of the wrath to come, and of the anger of God against sin, and of the difficult and yet exclusive remedy to escape judgment. And you see, if we desire to see people saved, then we must be willing to tell them the unpleasant and the unpopular message about hell and about wrath and about judgment. These angels did not preach the modern day gospel of self-esteem, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Wouldn't you like to have Him as a friend to help you with your loneliness? No, the message then was the same as it is now. Flee from your sins. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee for your life. Leave the world behind. Leave your possessions behind. Forsake every idol. Do not look back. Go to the mountain of Calvary and find in Christ the divine remedy for your sins. That was the message of the angels, and that's our message today. Now, it is not a popular message. People will be offended by it. But it is the only message that saves from fire and brimstone. And there isn't any other message that does it. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. When Paul looked at the awfulness of the coming day of judgment and the lake of fire and the eternal suffering and anguish that would go on, he says, we look at that terror and we go out and we do everything we can to persuade people to flee from the wrath to come and to flee to Christ and find in Him protection from that wrath. So let us then set forth the truth of the wrath to come, as did the angels. The truth of everlasting torment in the fire of brimstone in hell, of which Sodom is a picture. Because until we are gripped with the dread of the sinner's doom, we will never have much urgency about us in witnessing to them. We will never have much fervency in warning them if we do not understand the awfulness of the wrath to come. And if the awfulness of that terror of the Lord does not grip us so that we are emotionally gripped with the notion that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, we will never persuade people to flee from Sodom and flee to Christ if we are afraid to speak to them about the condemnation of the unrighteous. Because that message of condemnation alone will move them, if anything will. Now, it's interesting to note that in his ministry, Jesus spoke far more about hell than he did about heaven. He spoke of the place where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said of the wicked that they would go away into everlasting punishment. He thundered out to the Pharisees, how can you hope to escape the damnation of hell? He told the story of the rich man being in torment in hell who had not a drop of water on his tongue. And we, in our preaching, as the messengers of God, must be as plain as Christ was. We must be as plain as the angels were. That wrath of unimaginable and unendurable proportions is coming if we are to see people saved. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. Arise, flee, lest thou be consumed with the iniquity of the city. Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee. Stay not in the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. That's hellfire and brimstone preaching. And that's precisely the message of the angels. That is precisely the message of Christ. And it must be precisely our own message if we are to be true messengers of God. The third thing we notice about these messengers is that a messenger of God must with urgency repeatedly press upon the sinner the one divine remedy for sin. The messenger of God must with urgency repeatedly press upon the sinner the one divine remedy for sin. Now we see the angels doing this, verses 15 through 17. Notice, if you will, the urgency. Notice the repetition. Notice the exclusiveness of the remedy. When the morning arose, verse 15, then the angels hastened Lot. There's the urgency. Saying, arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. They're pressing upon him the remedy. What is the remedy? Arise and leave. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought them forth and set them without the city. And it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, repeats the message, escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now here in verses 15 through 17, we see a great deal of earnest exhortation, of repeated admonition, of fervent instruction. Lot and his family were urged, they were persuaded, they were entreated to seek salvation, and when they seemed to falter, the angels grabbed them by the hand and drug them out. I think it's safe to say that the angels were no hyper-Calvinists. They were fishers of men. They did all they could to persuade these people to seek salvation, even to the point of physically leading them out of the city. They used all they had at their disposal. They used their mouths to warn. They used their hands to lead. And they used their feet to carry. Likewise, we must employ every means that we can to see people saved. We must personally witness. We must fervently pray. We must write letters. We must send tracts and tapes. We must give them a ride to church. We must call them on the phone. We must exhaust every possibility at our disposal and use every resource that we have to attempt to bring them out from under the wrath of God and into the safety of Mount Calvary. We, like the angels, cannot actually save people. Because we see, in spite of all of this effort, Lot's wife still was not saved. But we can do a great deal to put them in the way of salvation and point them to the means of salvation and even provide whatever physical help is appropriate so that they would grasp that. Maybe take them by the hand and get them in our car and bring them to church. And notice, the angels did not quit till they had done all they could do, until there was no more that they could do. And you see, until a person proves themselves utterly incorrigible, or until they die, we are to keep on witnessing. I mean, once they're a pillar of salt, it's over. We don't need to go around witnessing to dead corpses. Or if they, like Lot's sons-in-law, prove themselves completely unworthy of any further effort by their mocking of the message and their complete refusal to have anything to do with it, we need to keep on. But if there is some interest, as there was at least in Lot and his wife and his two daughters, the angels, therefore, as a result, kept working with them. They did not stop, even though there was a lot of foot dragging and a lot of reluctance and a lot of argumentation and a lot of delay on the part of those that they ministered to. They didn't quit. Because even in spite of all of that, there was not an absolute closed fist slam on the table, leave me alone, I don't want to talk to you about this, period. When it gets to that stage, back off and go find someone else. That's what happened with Lot's sons-in-law. Once they demonstrated themselves incorrigible, nothing more was done to make an effort to save them. But my point is this: we must be tireless in our pursuit of souls. And even though they resist us to some degree and drag their feet and they're reluctant and they argue and they delay, we must not quit. Our problem is we give up all too easily. We give one little sentence and they give out one little argument and we back off. Don't want to cram the gospel down their throat, after all. Listen, the devil's all too ready to cram fire and brimstone down their throat. Maybe a little gospel cramming would do them some good. I think we're far too timid in the way in which we approach and deal with people, oftentimes out of concern for being tactful and not seeming too fanatical. I think the angels were acting kind of like fanatics here, weren't they? Wouldn't hurt us to imitate their example. Let us then keep pressing people to flee from the wrath to come, to seek God's way of salvation, as long as there is any indication that they are still listening at all. A practice of persistent urgency is what we need as the ministers of the gospel. Every man must be a missionary. Every woman an evangelist. Every young person a witness for Christ. If the kingdom of God is ever going to prosper and overcome the kingdom of darkness. And as missionaries and evangelists and witnesses for Christ, we need to be willing to endure inconvenience and make personal sacrifices. We need to not compromise the message of judgment and the wrath to come. And we need to urgently and repeatedly press upon sinners the one divine remedy for sin. And that is to turn your back on it and go away from it and go to Christ. Can I have a glass of water? Glad the devil waited till then. Well, God restrained him is what the deal was. That brings me to my second point. Having seen the lessons for the messengers of God's judgment. In the second place, then, let us consider together the lessons for those who would linger under God's judgment. The lessons for those who would linger under God's judgment. Now, we've been examining the behavior of the angels, and we have been striving to figure out how we can imitate that example as messengers of God's judgment. But notice there are other characters in this story, one of whom, of course, is Lot. He's the object of this ministry, of this message of the angels. And having heard this message, notice what it says his response is, verse 16. It says, "And while he lingered." Now, this is after verse 12, the men said to Lot, "Have you any here besides relatives?" Verse 13, "For we will destroy this place. The Lord has sent us to destroy it. Arise," verse 15, "take thy wife, take thy two daughters which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And after all that, Lot lingers. Stands there with his hands in his pockets, doing nothing. Now, Lot is a perfect illustration. His wife, his two daughters, and himself. Of those who, having heard of God's impending judgment, and of the wrath to come, and of the free offer of mercy in Jesus Christ and the means of deliverance, remain indecisive, uncommitted, and irresolute. And I ask the question, why is it tonight that you are lingering and not coming to Christ? Why is it that you do not flee from the wrath to come? I'm sure Lot had several reasons why he lingered. First of all, perhaps Lot lingered because he had property in and around the city that he did not want to give up. After all, you can't put your house in your back pocket when you're fleeing from the city. And you can't take all your animals with you. Just you and the wife and the two girls. And so he was fearful of having to give up this or that in order to flee from the wrath to come. Some linger because they are fearful of having to give up things. And so they remain indecisive about receiving Christ. They do not want to give up sinful pleasures. They don't want to give up their movies. They want to give up their music. They want to give up their drugs or their alcohol or their fornication or whatever their sinful pleasures are. And they see that they're going to have to give up their sins if they're going to flee from the wrath to come. And they don't want to give those things up. And so they linger, halting between two. Looking at Christ and seeing that He will deliver from the wrath to come. And looking at their sins and saying, my, these things are quite pleasurable. And so they're in a strait betwixt two. And they linger. Or perhaps they do not want to give up self-determination and the use of their time and resources and recreations as they see fit. And they say, my, if I go to Christ, I'm going to have to submit to Him as Lord and go where He wants me to go, to some stinking cave in a mountain. I don't want to go there. I want to live here. I want to do this. I want to do that. And to give up personal sovereignty and submit to the authority of another, that's a tough decision. And so we linger. Or perhaps we don't want to give up our sinful companions. We know that if we go to Christ, we've got to leave behind the people of Sodom. Those are our friends. They're the people we party with and have a good time with. And yeah, occasionally we have a spat. They want to kick down my door and kill me. But hey, all in all, they're pretty good folks. Most of the time we get along. These are the people we party with, joke with, do things with. And if we get religion, they're going to laugh at us. Think we've lost our rocker and mock us. Listen, the wicked can laugh you into hell, but they'll never laugh you back out. And there'll be no laughter in hell when they arrive there to join you. Perhaps we don't want to give up family, and so we linger. What will my parents think? What will my husband or my wife think? What will my children think? My family is very important. They're going off here and they're going off there. And if I'm going to follow Christ, I can't do that. Can't recreate with the family on Sundays. Got to be in church. Can't keep going to that apostate church with the family. Going to have to go find a Bible preaching church. And so we linger. Now the point is simply this. Sinful pleasures and self-determination and sinful companions and family relationships are not worth the loss of your soul. Because all of these things are temporal, but your soul is eternal. And will you linger and take the chance of losing your soul for eternity so that you might have these things for a little time? And so these thoughts were probably going through Lot's mind as he lingered. But perhaps he lingered because he had doubts. Perhaps he had doubts about the danger involved. You know, is God really going to destroy the city? Is there really a hell that lasts forever? Are these threats going to really come to pass? Because, you know, if they don't, I'm giving up an awful lot to create for myself some safety. And that's really dumb if all these threats turn out to be the little boy crying wolf when there really wasn't one. And so Lot may have been looking at the angels going, do you really mean that? That fire and brimstone is going to come and it's going to bury this place? Is there really going to be a hell that lasts forever? Well, mark it down. There is. Did fire and brimstone fall upon Sodom as they said? It did. And will God cast unrepentant sinners into the lake of fire? He will. Entertain doubt no longer. There is a hell. The best source of authority that ever existed declared it over and over again when Jesus told us that it's better to lose your right hand and your right eye than to be cast into hell fire, where the worm dies not and the fire is never quenched. And if Jesus said it, mark it down, it's coming to pass. Perhaps they had doubts about the danger involved. Perhaps they had doubts about the remedy prescribed. You remember the remedy was flee to the mountain. Don't stay in the plain. Escape to the mountain. And so Lot lingers because he thinks, okay, judgment's coming, but do I have to go to the mountain to escape it? Can't I just go to some other city? What about this little city over here? Why can't that be the means of salvation instead of the mountain? I can't go to the mountain. If I go to the mountain, I'll die. Yeah. If you go to Christ, you have to die to self. But if you want to run to some little city, it's just about like the place that you came out of, you can forget it. Now you may find some temporary refuge there, some temporary easing of the conscience. As you devise your own remedy, I'll clean up my life. I'll go to this little place here where sin's not quite so bad. It's just a little place and everything will be okay. Let me ask you a question. Where did Lot eventually wind up? In the mountain. Because you know what? There's not any peace anywhere else. Verse 30. And Lot went up out of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. And he dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. He knew that there was no safety in some other means of salvation other than the one that God had prescribed. And so people linger because they think, well, maybe there's some other way of salvation than Jesus. Mark it down. There isn't any other way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And no man comes to the Father but by me. And so perhaps Lot lingered because he had property in and around the city that he didn't want to give up. Perhaps he lingered because he had doubts about the danger involved or the remedy prescribed. Perhaps he lingered because he thought he had plenty of time. Maybe he thought, well, let's not get all fired up, hurried about this. We need to spend some time thinking about this. After all, what's the urgency? Well, the urgency is that time is short. Young people especially think they have lots of time. But I want to tell you, young people, life is uncertain. I've put 15-year-old kids in the grave in my time because man knows not his time. And I've not only buried 15-year-olds, I've seen plenty of graves with inhabitants that are far younger than that. Don't think because you're a teenager, you've got your whole life ahead of you, there's plenty of time to have fun, and then when you're good and ready, flee from the wrath to come. Listen, Man knows not his time, and you know not yours. And there is no guarantee that any of us will live another day. The Bible tells us, he that believeth not is condemned already. And all you have to do to be lost is nothing. Just linger. Stay where you're at. Don't go to Christ. Continue in your sins. The fire and the brimstone will fall. Stay in Sodom. Stay in your sins. Linger a little longer. And you will suffer eternal retribution with fire and brimstone in the lake of fire. And so the Bible tells us, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may be too late. Tomorrow would have been too late for Lot. A few hours would have been too late for Lot had he lingered further. And in fact, his wife lingered just a little bit. And she was lost in the fire and in the brimstone. And so I say to you today, flee from your sins. Flee to Christ. The cross was put upon a mountain, Mount Calvary. And as we leave behind all the things and the people of this world, and we go to Jesus Christ, we find in Him a complete remedy, an entire deliverance from the fire and brimstone of the plain. And from the lot of all of those who mocked the gospel and the messengers of judgment. Lot found deliverance by following the prescribed remedy of the messenger of judgment. And I stand before you today as a messenger of judgment. And my message to you is, flee from the wrath to come. The wrath is coming. Go to Christ. Cast yourself upon Him and find from Him forgiveness of sins and a sovereign Lord whose yoke is easy and whose burden is light. He will deliver you and He will bring you safely into that promised land of heaven. Shall we pray together? Our Father, we thank You that there was mercy, that the Lord was merciful to them. And out of that mercy sent messengers. Father, I pray that You would be merciful to all who are here in this room today. And Father, as they have heard the message of the wrath to come, as they have heard the message of the means of salvation, Lord, may they linger no longer. May they go to Christ now. Flee from the wrath to come and from their sins. And find from Christ cleansing in that fountain that is filled with blood, that can wash all of their sins away. Present them faultless before Your throne with exceeding joy. Father, may it be that everyone here today who is unsaved will linger no longer, but will find salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask it in His name. Amen.